Well, good evening, everyone. We continue in our series in the book of Numbers. Last week, we considered the grumbling in the Israelite camp. And it's a challenge not to grumble. It can be so easy to start speaking badly about something or about someone, rather than going to the person. We share our grumbles with others. And we see that in our passage tonight. And this time, Miriam and Aaron are the grumblers. Now, they would have seen the plague that wiped out many of the Israelites after God provided that flock of quail for the Israelites to eat. But that did not stop them from grumbling. And so this is a lesson that they had to learn again. And for you too, it's one that you need to continually learn and relearn. And in these chapters 11 and 12, we have these three accounts of grumbling. And in each case, they result in the judgment of God. But we also see there is forgiveness. But it comes through the intercession of Moses, where Moses pleads for mercy from God. So turn your Bibles to Numbers 12. Numbers 12, found on page 166. I will read the whole of this chapter. Listen, this is God's word. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." And so the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." And so Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Now, in the center of Berlin in Germany, they are in the process of building the building which is known as the House of One. And in this building, there will be a synagogue, a church, and a mosque, all under one roof. And the location is highly significant. The rabbi involved in the project said, "From my Jewish point of view, the city where Jewish suffering was planned is now the city where a center is being built by the three monotheistic religions which shaped European culture." And he was asked, "Can you get on?" And he answered, "We can. That there are people within each group who can't, it's not our problem, but you have to start somewhere, And that's what we are doing. Now, what is the big deal about this? It's an efficient use of space. It speaks to the world of cooperation and being good neighbours. But there is something fundamentally wrong with this. And that is because Christ is unique. And he should not be lumped in with other religions. Shared space assumes each religion is equal, and they are not. We see the same thing happening in our passage. Moses' authority as God's interceder is being questioned by his own siblings. They thought that they also had a special relationship with God, that they were equal to Moses. God has spoken through them, so why is Moses only the interceder? But we see here that Moses was a unique prophet of God who interceded for his people. And in the same way, Jesus Christ is the only interceder for you to approach the Father. But more than that, he deals with your sin. So firstly, be careful not to be critical of those who do things differently than you. Verse 1. What is the grumble about this time? Moses' siblings, Aaron and Miriam, are grumbling about Moses, and in particular, they had an issue with his wife. Miriam is the chief complainer, as her name is listed first. But as we noted last week, grumbling is contagious. And so Aaron is infected too by Miriam's grumbling. And their complaint about Moses' wife was that she was an Ethiopian, or more accurately, a Cushite. Well, who was this Cushite? Now, the commentators are divided. Either this is referring to Zipporah, the Midianite, the daughter of Jethro, or Zipporah has died and Moses has married again. Well, the term Cushite could simply mean a foreigner, which would refer to Zipporah. She was not an Israelite. She was from a different race. And so Miriam and Aaron demonstrated a prejudice against her on the basis of her racial background. But their issue wasn't so much with Zipporah, it was with Moses. They thought that since Moses had not chosen a wife from the Israelites, he was therefore not a suitable leader. He set a bad example to the Israelites in marrying outside of Israel. Why should he have this powerful position as leader of the people? And this demonstrates a critical and legalistic attitude in Miriam and Aaron. They had this idea of who the perfect leader should be. And Moses didn't fit the bill because he hadn't a kosher marriage. Now we must be clear. Although Zipporah was not an Israelite, she was a Midianite. She was a descendant of Abraham. And Jethro, her father, demonstrated a knowledge of God. And so it's assumed that likewise Zipporah was a believer in the true God. And so this marriage was not unequally yoked. Now, if that had been the case, then that would have been an issue. Miriam and Aaron would have been right to be critical. But instead, Moses' marriage points forward to Christ being the bridegroom, and the church, made up of Jew and Gentile, men and women, rich and poor, as his bride. And so Zipporah, being from a different race or ethnicity, it doesn't matter. She is united to the people of God because she, like them, is trusting in God. Now, it is easy for us to be like Miriam and Aaron, to be critical of those who do things different than how we do it, and then to look down on them as being unspiritual. We often show this critical spirit towards Christians from other churches. And so you need to be careful to not be unnecessarily critical of those who do things differently than you do. Instead, you have to learn from other believers. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he faced criticisms from the Pharisees and from the scribes because he did not behave like them. He reached out to the Gentiles, those who were not Jews, to those in the margins. He welcomed them in. He called them to be his followers. How different from the Pharisees who treated the Gentiles as dogs. They excluded them from the kingdom. And so Miriam and Aaron were making an issue out of nothing. But there was more to their grumbling than Moses' wife being of a different race. And so, secondly, consider your grumbling often reveals an envious heart. In verse 2. This was a cheap shot by Miriam and Aaron because it had nothing to do with Moses' marriage. Instead, this was more about the pride that they had in themselves and how they were envious of Moses and his relationship with God. Now, Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron was the high priest. They were gifted people of God whom God had used and is using to lead the people. But sadly, sin had crept in and it led to division. And this is sad, not only because it's happening within the leadership, but there is a division within the family. They are challenging their own brother, the brother that Miriam had helped care for when he floated in the River Nile. Aaron, his brother, had been his mouthpiece before Pharaoh. But they had had enough of their younger brother, the brother who had grown up in the palace, who did not know personally the sufferings that the people of Israel had endured in Egypt. They did not think he was a suitable leader to lead them and to be God's spokesperson. Matthew Henry said, "This is recorded to show that the best persons and families have both their follies and their crosses." Now, when Meghan Markle joined the royal family, the British media loved her. Very quickly, William and Kate, Harry and Meghan, were dubbed the Fab Four. They would be the generation of royals that would make the royal family relevant in this modern era. They were often seen together, working together in their different charity projects. They appeared to be a powerful force. But it did not last long. And if you believe the papers, the relationship broke down because of Meghan's envy of Kate's position. And rather than sort it out themselves, Harry and Meghan complained and grumbled to Oprah for all the world to see. Well, something similar is happening with Miriam and Aaron. In their envy of Moses' position, they complained, they grumbled to the people rather than speak directly to Moses. They sought to undermine Moses by saying, "Has God only spoken through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us too?" And Jesus was clear what you're to do if you have an issue with someone. Matthew 18, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother." If you have an issue with someone, you are to deal with it not by spreading gossip or grumbling, but going directly to the person. Envy is a temptation that we all face. You compare yourself with others. You declare yourself better than them. Or in today's world, it's comparing yourself to others, and it's declaring that you are the bigger victim, and so you are deserving of all the help and all the support that is available. And envy prevents you from being content. It makes you restless and unhappy. But the real issue with envy is that it's a complaint with God, for he is the one who is sovereign in your life. And likewise with Miriam and with Aaron, their real complaint was with God, for he was the one who had made Moses leader. So consider times when you're having issues with other people. Is it because you're envious of them? And if so, it will make you discontent, for you are complaining at God and his purpose in your life. Well, thirdly, notice, find your rest in the humility of Christ, in verse 3. Notice how Moses remains silent. He doesn't speak up in response to Miriam and Aaron's complaints. Instead, he casts himself before the Lord. He trusts in God to protect him. And this shows his confidence in God. Aaron and Miriam did not make him feel insecure. Verse 3, we read that Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now, Moses is the writer of the book of Numbers. It does seem strange that he would write this, even contradictory. And so some have suggested an editor put this in later, possibly Joshua, to make sense of this account. But either way, if Moses wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit or someone else, it speaks of the uniqueness of Moses. Moses was very humble. In other versions, he was meek, even more than anyone else on the earth. And so this speaks of Moses' humble position within Egypt and the other nations he came across in the wilderness. Now, often when we think of meekness today, we think of weakness. But to be meek is not to be weak. Instead, it demonstrates a trust in God, that He is in control. And so in trusting in God, you're trusting in Him to protect you and to preserve you. Jesus Christ also didn't speak when he faced accusations. It was the chief priests and the scribes who falsely testified against him. They too grumbled. They complained at Jesus because they were envious. They were envious at his ability to teach and to draw huge crowds of people. And remember when he was under trial, Pilate was amazed at Jesus' silence, saying, "Do you not hear these things they testify against you?" But his meekness was prophesied about in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Peter said this about Jesus' meekness in 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Well, this humility, this meekness, is an attitude for all who are in Christ. It's not easy. We live in a culture that demands revenge. We're told, don't get mad, get even. And this is seen in our cancel culture, where if you do not agree with the current ideas, you're cancelled, you're removed. But how are you to respond to complaints and grumbles? Well, you are to be meek. Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I was reading an account of the Scottish Covenanters this past week, and one couple, James Glendinning and his wife, who were not Covenanters, they were Episcopalians, and so they attended the state-sanctioned church. But they did feel sorry for those under persecution. And one day, while taking his sheep to Edinburgh to be sold at market, James witnessed the martyrdom of a Covenanter in the grass market. And the calm nature of this martyr, the powerful speech, and his godly final prayer he gave from the scaffold had a massive impact on James, and it shook him to the core. And on his journey back, he was changed in his thinking, and he knew that the Covenanter martyr had a real relationship with Christ. And he spoke to his wife and found out that she was of the same thinking. He stopped attending the church to hear the King's curate and became active and vocal in their newfound faith. As Covenanters, they themselves became persecuted. And the rest of their story is very interesting. They defend themselves from the soldiers. They had to escape to Holland. And then James would later return as a soldier with William of Orange, which led to the Glorious Revolution and brought religious freedom to Scotland. But God used that humble martyr in the grass market, this man who trusted in God to preserve him, even in death. So in Christ there is rest. Be humble, be meek, and trust in God to protect and to preserve you. Well, fourthly, you are to recognize that Christ is the unique interceder in verses 4 to 8. God hears the grumbling of Miriam and Aaron, and he is the one who responds to it. He summons all three of them to the tabernacle of meeting. They're like children in school being summoned to the headmaster's office. And God speaks directly to Aaron and Miriam in the doorway of the tent. And he emphasizes the uniqueness of Moses in this poem that we have here in verses 6 to 8. He reminds them that he speaks as prophets in visions and dreams. That was how he spoke to Aaron and Miriam. But that's not how he speaks to Moses. He instead spoke to Moses face to face. And we have seen many instances of conversations that God had with Moses, vastly different to the visions and dreams that the other prophets had with God. So Moses had this special position with God. And God is endorsing Moses here. In him he has a special relationship. He is the interceder. He is a mediator between God and the people. And so through Moses he speaks to his people. And he describes Moses' position as his servant. How he is faithful in all my house. Moses alone has responsibility for God's house. And this is illustrated in the big houses in the UK, like Downton Abbey, where the aristocracy really only spoke directly to the butler or to the housekeeper. These servants had a privileged position, and they were allowed, within reason, to ask questions of their boss. But all other servants in the house simply did what they were told, and often their role was not even to be seen. And the writer to the Hebrews takes this idea of Moses being the faithful servant in God's house, but he speaks of Christ being more than a servant, instead a son, and therefore more glorious than Moses. It's found in Hebrews 3, you'll have it in your handout, follow along, it's a number of verses. Hebrews 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And so Jesus Christ is more than a servant, but the son over the house. And so he is the one who our confidence is to be in. For in him, you're also part of the house. But you are his children. He is your mediator. Through him, you have access to the Father. And therefore your hope is found in him. And fifthly, notice, if you reject God's interceder, it will lead to judgment. Verses 9 to 12. At the end of the poem, God then rebukes Miriam and Aaron for challenging their brother Moses. For Moses is God's provision. And in challenging Moses, they were challenging God. Verse 9, we read that the Lord's anger was aroused against them and he departed. This is like someone turning their back on you, is to leave, but not in good terms. And Miriam and Aaron, they can't plead ignorance. They should have known better. After Sinai, Moses' special relationship was clear to everyone, his special relationship with God. Remember how his face was shining when he spent time with God up on Mount Sinai. And so God judges Miriam and Aaron. We read that after God departed, Miriam had leprosy. Notice Aaron's shock to behold his sister, a leper. This was a terrible judgment. Remember, they were the top dog in the camp. Micah in his prophecy speaks of this. Micah 6. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. But now Miriam has leprosy. She would be excluded from the camp because she was ceremonially unclean. And there is irony here because this all started because of the prejudice that they had shown against Zipporah because she was of a different race. She had a different skin color. And now Miriam is the one who is excluded because of her skin, which is described as white as snow. It does raise the question, why only Miriam having leprosy? Why not Aaron? Well, we can't be sure. It does seem she was the instigator. But Aaron is also judged in that Aaron is a high priest. As high priest, he can offer a sacrifice to atone for their sin. But he can't do that now because he is guilty of sin. And so he turns to Moses. And he pleads with Moses. Again, more irony, considering that they thought they were as good as Moses. But they have been humbled. And they are in no doubt that it is Moses who is the interceder between God and the people. And so Aaron recognizes that they have sinned, that they have acted foolishly. But they plead with Moses that they would not be punished, that Miriam would not be as one dead. A person suffering from leprosy was as good as dead in those days. And so God is teaching them a clear lesson. He is humbling them to recognize that they are sinners, rather than the super spiritual people that they thought they were. And he's helping them see Moses in a new light, that he has this unique role. And by rejecting him, they are rejecting God and so facing God's judgment. In today's world, many people want to see Jesus as one way among many ways to God, and that each way is legitimate. And this is illustrated in a story about a man caught in quicksand. As the man struggled, sinking near to suffocation and death, Confucius saw him and remarked, "There is evidence that men should stay out of such places." Buddha came and said, "Let that life be a lesson to the rest of the world." A secularist said, "You're not really sinking in quicksand. You're simply being influenced by dated religious superstitions. Think positively and overcome your neurosis, your disorder." Muhammad commented, "Alas, it is the will of Allah." A monk arrived saying, "Say these prayers, do your best to perform these rituals, and God may have mercy on you." A Hindu priest walked by and said, "Never mind, you will return to earth in another form." A high priestess of a new age religion appeared and offered her verdict, "You will soon truly be one with the universe." But then Jesus arrived and said to the man, "Give me your hand, friend, and I will pull you out, for I am the way." No other religion, philosophy, or person will save except Christ. We are all caught up in the quicksand of sin and death. We cannot escape it. All religions don't bring us to the Father. Instead, they lead to judgment. And so likewise, if you reject Christ, you will face judgment. As Miriam was as good as dead, so are you dead in your sin. And so likewise ripe for judgment. But it is through Christ that you can know God. And so finally, Christ not only intercedes for you, but he also deals with your sin. Verses 13 to 16. Moses prays for his sister, the one who grumbled against him, the one who had sought to ruin his reputation. Moses doesn't hold this against her, but brings Miriam's need before God. Again, Moses, like Christ, who prayed for those who persecuted him, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." And we see here the closeness of Moses' relationship with God. God not only speaks to Moses, he listens to Moses. And so God heals Miriam of her leprosy. But she would still have to face a quarantine for leprosy. That's why she's kept outside of the camp for 7 days. She would still be disgraced. the whole camp would have to wait for her to be restored. And so this was a public rebuke for challenging Moses' leadership as interceder to God. Wenham says her affront to Moses' spiritual authority is as gross as if her father had spat in her face. It was like a father disgracing a daughter. And so Moses interceded for Miriam, and there was healing. Christ intercedes for you, and in him there is healing. But he not only intercedes for you, he takes the shame of sin, the penalty of sin. When he went outside of the camp, he went outside the city walls. Just like what Miriam had to do going outside the camp. Jesus took that on himself. He died on a cross, a shameful death. And so Christ did not remain dead. He rose from the grave and intercedes for you. So when you grumble, when you're envious of others, come before God and confess your sin. Ask Christ to intercede for you, and he will bring your case before God the Father, for he has covered you in his righteousness. He has taken those sins and dealt with them on the cross. He will bring you into God's house, not as a servant, but as a son. Miriam and Aaron learnt the hard way that they had a unique brother, and that only he is interceder between the Israelites and God. And in the same way, Jesus Christ is the only interceder for you to approach God the Father. But more than that, he deals with the sin itself. The result is that you will know contentment. And so, like Moses, you can also be meek, trusting in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can learn from your people, even from their sin of grumbling. But we thank you, Lord, that is more than a lesson not to sin. It teaches us that as Moses was interceder, that Christ is our interceder. So when we grumble, we thank you for Christ's intercession. And we thank you for how he personally paid the penalty for sin on the cross. So we don't have to face judgment. And so, Lord, we do ask for your help not to sin, not to grumble. Instead, Lord, that we would be content, that we would be meek, trusting you to protect and to preserve us. In Jesus' name, amen.